Enough of that. We're going to get right into our message. Part one of this new series called Weird Because Normal Is Not Working. And I'm really pumped about this series because normally kind of what we do is we plan out our sermon series months in advance. So like even for 2016, I kind of already have an idea of where we'll be going as a church as it relates to preaching and teaching on Sunday mornings for the next few months. Actually, the rest of this year is already planned out. And I just like to do that because I don't do well when it comes to procrastination. So if I procrastinate, y'all gonna get like the worst. So like I just believe that God deserves our best. You all deserve to hear good preaching and good teaching to the best of our ability by the grace of God. And so I don't think that should be kind of haphazard, but it should really be thought and planned out. But this series was something that I was really excited about because oftentimes I think as believers and as followers of Christ, if you in fact are a follower of Christ, you can sometimes feel like the eyeball out. Like you can kind of sometimes feel as if people just don't get you. You feel weird, right? And sometimes as a consequence, because you may feel that way, naturally we may just kind of start to do things in order for us to fit in. So we'll do what normal people do, or we'll do what is the norm. And there's a lot of things happening right now in our society that are now the norm, but are sometimes, oftentimes, outside of the will of God. And so over these next 4 weeks, what we're going to be talking about is how important it is for you to live a life inside the calling of God and following Jesus. And so what I also want us to do is I want you to get one of these cards as you guys walk out. It's simply an acts of kindness card. We gave this out last week, and I want you just to do something kind for somebody this week and attach this card to it. When they ask you, like, hey, how can I repay you? Like, don't. Like, I just want to give you this card just to show you that God loves you, and if you're looking for a church and if you want a community that you could be a part of, I want to invite you to become a part of my church. And so grab a few of these this week and make sure they do not stay in your car for the next 2 weeks. It's wasted money, right? But make sure you use this. Sow this into somebody. Like, think of this card with a person's name attached to it. You may not know their name, but God knows their name. And God wants to use our efforts, our acts of kindness to be a blessing to people. And so over these next few weeks, this is the perfect time to invite somebody to church. So that coworker that you've been praying for, invite them. That friend that you've been praying for, invite them. That family member that you've been praying for, invite them. That neighbor, whoever the case may be, invite them. So part one of our series today, we're going to come out of Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 27. And I'm just going to read just these few verses. And we have it on the screen for you guys, just in case you didn't bring your Bible. And shout out to our media production team, because we got our PowerPoint, or not a PowerPoint, but we got our screen working today, which is awesome, because last week we didn't have anything at all because it was like a malfunction with our computer. But by the grace of God, we were able to get this done. Y'all make some noise for the media production team. On it, boy. Yes, sir. So they have you guys hooked up today. So y'all just been spoiled for like the past year. Like some of us last week, we didn't even know what to do because like, oh, there's no Bible on the screen? What do I do now? Bring one. Right. Just joking. So Luke 9, 23 through 27, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. Matter of fact, he just had this convo in particular, specifically with one of his most outspoken, loudest disciples named Simon Peter. And his response to Simon Peter was in regards to the question that Jesus asked all the disciples, which was, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the word on the street? That's what Jesus is like. What's the word on the street about me right now, y'all? Like, y'all got your ear to the street, right? You're in the marketplace. You're at Walmart. You're at Farm Fresh, right? Y'all been to the club on missionary work? Like, what's everybody saying about me, y'all? Right? You done hung out with people. What's the word on the street about me, right? And so some of the disciples were like, well, some of them say, like, you're John the Baptist. That's what some of them say. Some of them are like, well, you're Elijah. But then Peter has this very interesting response. This is Luke 9, verse 20. It's not part of our series, but I just want to give us context to what Jesus is doing here. Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, or to them, who do you say that I am? So he's like, I heard what you are saying everybody else is saying about me, but who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up, loudest one out of the whole entire bunch, the one who would later on go say, like, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Jesus is like, no, you are. I know you think you're good, but you're going to deny me. But Peter here has an interesting revelation. He says, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of this world. Matter of fact, in one of the Gospels, Jesus says, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. Only the Lord revealed that to you, Peter, because you're too dumb to figure that out on your own. All of us have been in the same boat. Like, who puts those dots together except having eyes opened by the Spirit of the Lord? And so as Jesus is having this conversation, then he starts to begin to talk about his death. He begins to talk about, like, hey, guys, so I just want to let y'all know I'm not going to be here forever. Like, this whole journey, this whole fun thing that we're on right now, it's only going to last a few years. I'm going to just let y'all know it's not going to end well for y'all. They're like, whatever. What you talking about? But Jesus begins to predict his death. He begins to talk about how his days are numbered. He's, as a matter of fact, he says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. That's crazy. Like, to hear your leader say, hey, y'all, I'm going to be killed. But that's weird. Here's why it's weird, because of what he says next. So I'm going to be killed, right? Y'all gonna cry a little bit. You probably going to be a little discouraged. But just chill, because in 3 days, I'm going to come back to life. What? Weird. Hold on. Like, it's almost a safe assumption to say that everybody going to die. Like, you're going to die. You may not believe that. You're going to die. Like, probably 100 years from now, none of us will be here. I mean, that's almost guaranteed. Unless the Lord has come back and, you know, raptured the church and all that type of stuff, which is very possible. Some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, no, not ready to go back with the Lord yet. Better get ready. That's what old church will say. I'm rambling right now. But Jesus says that, hey guys, I'm going to come back. But then he kind of shifts from talking about what's to come to now talking about the now. And he starts to talk about, like, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. That's kind of what Christian means, is a learner of Christ or a student of Christ, a follower of Jesus, somebody who believes in Christ. Now, Christians all throughout the years have had different names. All throughout the New Testament, you kind of see all these different names for believers. You see believers in the Lord, you see disciples, you see followers. But follower of Christ is one of the most commonly used phrases to describe believers, which is kind of oftentimes why you hear us use the term follower of Jesus, because oftentimes people have a whole other definition of what Christian means or what disciple means. But follower of Jesus means one thing: I'm following Jesus. Like, you can't really muddy that up a whole lot. But Jesus really begins to kind of go in to talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. So let's look at Luke 9, verse 23 through 27. And this is what he says. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And so if I had to use a title for today, if you're taking notes, I would call this message, part one of our new series, Weird. I would call this Weird Living. Weird Living. Like, God has called you and I to live weird. Now, upon hearing that, you're probably like, well, that's weird. Like, what? What does that mean? And so I just want to kind of give us a vision as to where we're going over these next few weeks. Because Jesus constantly said very weird things all throughout Scripture. Like, things that when you look at them on the surface, you're like, that's weird. He said things that were different. They were, they weren't popular. They were countercultural. He said things that were, that are weird according to the world or society standards. So what's going to happen is over these next few weeks, we're going to look at a few things that Jesus said that were weird, that will weird out whoever was listening to them and probably actually still weird us out now. But though those words were weird, they oftentimes carry life changing implications. As a matter of fact, one of the truths that Jesus said that was oftentimes weird was this. It came from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. I think we have the scripture. This is what Jesus says. Very weird, but watch what he says. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Verse 14 says this. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's weird. Like, that's kind of crazy. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. So, or many enter through it. He says, wide is the gate, and many go through that gate. But that's the path of destruction. But then Jesus says this, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Narrow road, only a few find it. If I had to kind of put into simple words what Jesus is saying, that if you want what normal people have, do what normal people do. If you want what normal people have, do what normal people do. What's normal in our context and in our society? We see divorces, we see adultery, right? Like there's been this whole thing in the news recently, for those of you guys who don't live on a rock and you actually follow the news, about this whole thing called Ashley Madison. And pretty much was this whole website where people would go and kind of hook up with people in a way that was dishonoring unto the Lord. Matter of fact, the tagline of the Ashley Madison website was, "Life is short, have an affair." That's bold. That's not weird. That's crazy. Like, life is short, but have an affair. But recently, with the Ashley Madison website, there was a hacker who hacked into the website and leaked out all the people's names who had subscribed to that website. Do you know divorce lawyers are loving this right now? Because how many marriages are now ruined? Not because they got caught, but because they were on the website in the first place. So we see divorces happening, we see adultery happening, we see dishonesty, we see hypocrisy or lack of integrity, cheating to get ahead. We see people who are rich but are miserable, making a lot of money but a broken family. Let's be honest, normal is not working. That's the normal way of life. Work overtime, but put your family on the altar of that. Sacrifice them. Who cares if your kid doesn't really know you as you grow up, as they grow up, as long as you're making enough money to provide for them, that's all that matters. But then they're gonna resent you 20 years from now. That's normal. Normal isn't working, y'all. Normal is not beneficial. Normal is not what's best. But Jesus says it like this: but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you want what few people have, then you have to do what few people do. If you want what normal people have, do what normal people do, right? You want a broken family? Cool, do what everybody else does. You want a whole family? Do what a few people do. You want a godly marriage? Serve your family well. You want peace in your life? Trust in God more than other things. You want to see trust exhibited in your life? Start by being truthful. You want to see forgiveness take place in your life? Start extending it to other people. If you want what few people have, do what few people do. And what I've come to realize is that oftentimes we always want what the popular or we always want what the most successful person has. And this is not even a spiritual aspect, this is just a practical aspect. We always want what the most successful person has, but we're not willing to do what the successful person does. Like when I was growing up, everybody wanted to be Michael Jordan. Everybody. Like they made songs, I want to be like Mike. Right? It was in Bad Boys. Some of you guys remember that movie. Like you saw this all the time. But not everybody wanted to go through the journey that Mike went through. Like the embarrassment of being cut from your junior varsity team. The embarrassment of being kind of, you know, second fiddle to everybody else. The embarrassment of always being overlooked. Or not even the embarrassment, but nobody wanted to put in the work that Mike put in. So everybody wants the 6 championships and the multiple all-star appearances and the multiple MVPs, but nobody wants to be the first in the gym and the last one to leave. Nobody wants to be the one who's sacrificing in order to be the best. Now, I'm by all means not saying that Michael Jordan is great because he sacrificed some things that probably shouldn't even been sacrificed. But my point is this. If you want what few people have, do what few people do. All throughout the Bible, God used people who the world would oftentimes consider weird. Like God specialized, it's like God loves to use the most weirdest people to accomplish the most craziest of things, right? So you had this guy in the Bible by the name of Joseph back in the book of Genesis, like way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. You had this whole story about Joseph who was a part of this family, this really big family. He had multiple siblings, multiple brothers. And his brothers were very and extremely jealous of him, so much to the point where they threw him into a pit and pretty much left him for dead. He was the weird person in the family because he had these dreams and he had these aspirations of wanting to do what God had called him to do. And some even kind of debate, maybe Joseph was a little arrogant, so maybe he kind of brought it on himself. Nonetheless, God used Joseph, who was oftentimes considered to be the outcast of the family, the weird person. I'm not talking about like Andre Benjamin 3000. I'm not talking about that outcast. I'm talking about outcast like he was the one who nobody really considered to do anything great. God would use him to influence all of Egypt. God specializes in using weird things and weird people to do amazing things. Then you had this other boy by the name of David. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was the youngest in all of his family. And when it was time to anoint the next king of all of Israel, David wasn't even considered as an option. Like, not even by his own dad. The prophet Samuel came like, hey, I'm coming to your house to anoint the next king of Israel. Bring all your sons out here. He left David out back and brought all the other sons out here like, hey, you got a good crop. Pick them. Pick one. Samuel's like, hold on. The Lord hasn't chosen any of them. You got another one around here? Yeah, we got a little snotty-nosed 16-year-old back there going through hormonal changes. Yeah, yep. His voice squeaks. Got a little bit of facial hair. He's a little handsome, but he's ruddy. He's a little rough around the edges. Bring him here. God uses him, anoints David to be the next king of Israel. And David goes on to be the greatest king of all of Israel. David also becomes the one that God would use to usher in the Messiah known as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God uses the people that are oftentimes considered to be outcasts to do major things. So if you are right now in your life and you feel weird, you feel like an outcast, awesome, because that means God wants to do something amazing through your life. If you constantly are getting talked about on your job because you have integrity and talked about because you don't want to do what everybody else is doing and do the normal thing, that is awesome, because that means that God wants to do something spectacular through your life. So stop trying to be normal and be comfortable being weird, because normal isn't working. Now, what I'm about to say is going to sound weird and sound crazy, but I see God using us who may be considered weird in other people's eyes to do amazing things. Like, I see, like, all of us, God using all of us to reach a city. Like, dream with me for a moment. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if, like, for weekend services over these next few months, like, we had over 200 people here on a Sunday morning? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if we had dozens of small groups? Wouldn't it be awesome if we had dozens of people just serving on a regular basis, or multiple services on a week during the course of the weekend, because we didn't have enough room to be able to house people who want to hear the gospel? And it all started with a few weird people who would do things like give an act of kindness card to somebody, be a blessing to somebody, do something kind for somebody, and attach a card to it. I see us doing crazy things. In other words, here's what I see us doing. I see us doing exactly what Jesus called us to do, which is make disciples. Talk more about that in the next few weeks. That was weird. It was foreign. It was foreign to the disciples when Jesus actually said that in Matthew 28, but I don't want to spoil that. But here's the thing, that God wants to use our life to reach other people. That's weird, y'all. Because oftentimes the church thinks that it exists for itself. No, the church exists to bring glory to God by making disciples. It's really simple. By reaching people, which means that there's somebody in your immediate circle that God has placed you with or connected to that needs him, that needs his glory, that needs his presence, that needs his love, and he wants to use you to reach him. But the question is this: what are we doing about it? You know, are we just kind of sitting there just waiting, watching them go to hell? Man, you crazy. Give them Jesus. Like, man, your marriage is falling apart. Why don't you show them the one who can reconcile it? I think oftentimes as Christians, we're really good at pointing the finger at people, but I think we would do less pointing fingers at people and more pointing the finger at us if we really realize how much God has extended a lot of grace to us. Like, people don't want to hear how much of a failure they are. No, people want to hear how loving God is and how God brings people in. So as Jesus is talking with his disciples here, he tells them what it means to follow him and to be a true disciple of Christ. Verse 23, this is what he says. He says, and he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this was weird, because what Jesus uses to communicate what it means to be a follower of Christ was a cross. A cross. Now, immediately when Jesus would use this terminology, immediately as he's using this, the disciples more than likely have a fearful and terrifying picture of what that means. Because as Jews who were essentially under Roman law at that time, because they weren't ruling themselves, they were pretty much under Roman government, they knew exactly what the cross meant, because the cross was always reserved for people who broke the law. And the cross was always the place that people would go to really be embarrassed. And Rome, the people of Rome would show, the government, the power of Rome would say, this is what happens when you defy the powers of Rome. Try us if you want to. I got real hood with it. Try us if you want to. Right? Right, that's what they did. You want to go on this cross? Break the law. But here Jesus says something weird. He says, hey, you want to be my follower? You know what you got to do? Go to the cross, y'all. Disciples are more than likely terrified in this moment. Like, Jesus, hold on. Well, we didn't have that in mind when we said we would follow you. I mean, we thought we were going to be cool. You telling us to die? You telling us that our life be in danger? He's like, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Because what you're doing is weird. What you're doing is countercultural. What you're doing is not normal. Jesus was saying that the life of a person who followed him, a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ, was that of a person who no longer lived for themselves, but lived for him. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. And the reason why this was also countercultural is because later on, scripture will show us, like in Matthew 20, that the disciples had this whole mentality that Jesus really kind of just came for them, so that way he could prop them up. So, like, there was this conversation that the disciples were having, and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to sit at Jesus' right hand, and Jesus kind of, like, just puts the brakes on everything. He's like, hold on, guys. Y'all arguing about who's the greatest? Let me kind of give you guys some food for thought. He says, the person who's the greatest is the least among y'all. Their little minds just exploded when he said that. What? The person who's the greatest has to be the least. In other words, what he's saying, if you want to be the greatest, pick up a towel and serve. If you want to be the greatest, lay your life down for your brother. If you want to be elevated, then you need to humble yourself. That's not popular preaching right there. Because everybody's saying, God's going to lift up my head. He's going to elevate me, right? Like, he's going to do this great thing. He's going to open up the windows of heaven, pour me out a blessing. Jesus is like, hold on. You misinterpreted what I'm saying. No, the way up is down. You want to be elevated in the kingdom? Then you got to be willing to lower yourself at the cross. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So here's the question I want to ask us today. Who are you following right now? Are you following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? This is not something that I'm just kind of excluded to, because as a pastor, I'm probably more in danger of doing the opposite, because it's easy to kind of think that because I'm preaching God's word, I'm following Jesus. No. If anything, I have to make sure that I die to myself just as much, if not more, than all of us here. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that after I preach the word, I beat my own body into submission so I won't be disqualified. So don't look at your pastor and be like, oh man, he got it all together. No, I'm a mess up just like you. I just understand now I need his grace and I can't do this thing on my own. But who are you following? Who are you going after? What are you chasing right now? Like, are you chasing a promotion more than Jesus? Are you chasing the relationship more than Jesus? Are you chasing your girlfriend or your boyfriend more than Christ? Are you chasing the bonus more than Christ? Are you chasing that brand new, that big dream Barbie doll house more than Jesus? Are you chasing the brand new car more than Jesus? Are you chasing satisfaction outside of the will of God more than Jesus? Let me say it like this, that your life is always shaped by what you always chase. What you chase is what will shape your life. What I pursue is what will shape my life. So if I'm following Jesus, then my entire world revolves around Christ. But if I'm pursuing anything else outside of that, then now I'm moving everything in my life around that. The greatest one that I can chase is Jesus. It's the greatest one. Everything else is going to fail, y'all. Like, everything else passes away. Hebrews 13 says, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You want to know something great to chase right now? Chase Jesus. But what about bills getting paid? What about my kids and health? What about this? What about that? God's like, if you just follow me and seek me, everything else will take care of itself, because I'm going to take care of it. That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek Jesus. Great time for crowd participation. Tell the person beside you, see Jesus. See Jesus. It was awkward because you probably don't even know the person next to you, but see Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying. Living weird means following him. And here's a few things that he's saying. Let's look at verses 24 through 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Anybody else think that's weird? That's like a theological paradox. Anybody who tries to save his life will lose it. But anybody who loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus, you are strange. None of that makes sense. How do you save it when you lose it? but then how do you lose it and then gain it? It's weird. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever, but no, it makes perfect sense when we really kind of take a step back and analyze and look at what he's saying. He says this in verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Here's what Jesus is saying, that what I stand to gain is greater than what I stand to lose. What I stand to gain is greater than what I stand to lose. So I stand to gain Christ is more than what I stand to lose in this world. So it goes like this. Jesus, I can lose my car, my house, my spouse. Yes, it's going to knock me down. Yes, it may kind of bring discouragement. But if I have you, I'm good. If I have my relationship with you, I'm good. If I still have your presence, I'm good. That's weird living, y'all. Because what society says is get all that you can. What Jesus is saying, give all that away. Like, take that off of the throne of your heart and let me occupy it. Let me sit on the throne of your life. He says, you find life when you lose life. That is strange, Jesus. Weird. Find life, but lose life. Here's what Jesus is really saying, that when I trust in this world more than in him, I always lose myself. When I trust in everything else in this world that is not Jesus, I will always lose a part of me. I will always forfeit something in my life. Scriptures uses this word called idolatry. Some of us kind of have a familiarity with that word. Some of us don't. Idolatry simply means when I place a God-sized expectation on something or someone that can't fulfill it. So I look at all of these things as if it is my God. So I look to my job for security. Let me kind of bust the bubble. There's no such thing in this world as job security. Some of y'all don't believe it. There's no such thing in this world as job security. One minute you can have it all going on. Next minute you come to your job tomorrow. No, not tomorrow because Labor Day, unless you just got to work tomorrow. And they can fire you. You know what? We're making cutbacks. But I didn't see this coming. That's the point. Because nothing in this world lasts. And if I base my life and my faith on stuff that is not permanent, I will always be led to a life of frustration. And the only thing, the only one who is permanent in this life is Jesus. He's the only one. So it only makes sense for me to build my life on that. The world says, make more money, you'll be satisfied. Drink more, you'll be satisfied. Go to that website, you'll find fulfillment. The world always overpromises but underdelivers. The world promises you all this stuff, but it never delivers it. Right? Perfect example of this is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew 4, Luke 4. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested for 40 days. Right? So he was there, he was being tempted by the enemy. The enemy, Satan, gave Jesus all these possibilities of what he can have. He said, you can have all this power here. You can have all this power here. The problem wasn't what Satan was offering. Because here's the truth of the matter. Jesus already had access to all of that. The problem was the one who was offering it. It wasn't coming from God the Father. It was coming from the enemy. Just because a great opportunity comes your way, don't mean it's always from God. Like, you do know that Satan can bring some temptations in your life that look good. Like, I think sometimes we think that temptation is just looks bad. That's not called temptation. You know what that's called? Nasty. You're not attracted to nasty stuff. It's not a temptation if you don't like it. So he throws in my way the thing that I've been looking for, the thing that I've been hoping for, the thing that I've been kind of lusting after, the thing that I've been pursuing more than Christ. And so he's like, let me throw this little curveball their way. See if they bite. Let me throw that bait. Right? This guy by the name of John Bevere wrote this book called The Bait of Satan. That's kind of oftentimes what he does. He throws this bait out there and wants to hook us. And Jesus is like, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? The world always overpromises but underdelivers. And the very thing you idolize, you'll demonize when it lets you down. You'll demonize. So you idolize that job. You're so happy that you got it, so happy that they gave you overtime. Then it lets you down. You talk bad about it because you made it your idol. Jesus was like, I told you it was going to happen. I could have told you that. But you wouldn't be feeling the sting of this if you would have just let me occupy the throne of your heart. If you would have just let me take care of it, this wouldn't have happened. But this is what Jesus says. Give up your life, and here's what you'll get. You'll get mine in return. When I give my life to follow Jesus and give up my life to follow Jesus, I get his in return. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. For you died. You know what you means in English? You. You know what you means in the Greek? You. You know what you means in Hebrew? Hasha, you. That wasn't even a Hebrew word, I just made it up. You. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 says this. When Christ, who is your life, hold on, my life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's kind of a picture of like the ultimate resurrection, when Jesus resurrects all of us and raptures the church and takes us back to glory, right? Like that's what happens. We will appear with him because he is my life. So what does this mean? This means that when I give my life to Christ, he gives his life to me. John 10 and 10 says it like this, that the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. The enemy comes, he wants to destroy your life. He wants to take away from your life. He wants to rob you of the life of Christ and life that Christ wants to give you. But Jesus says, but I have come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you would have life. What life? His life. His goodness. His grace. His love. That's what it's all about. One person says it like this, that following Jesus is more about dying daily than trying daily. It's more about dying daily than trying daily. Here's why. Because it means that I'm dying to myself and I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for the one who gave his life for me. I'll say it another way. That the sacrifice life leads to the satisfied life. The sacrifice life leads to the satisfied life. You want to know why your life is probably very frustrated for some of us who may kind of just be in that season of life where it's just frustrated? Maybe I'm living more for myself than Christ. Don't want to insult us. Maybe that's what's happening. Man, this door is not opening. It seems like I can't get breakthrough here. This is not happening. Here's the first thing you got to ask yourself. Am I doing this for God's glory or for my own? Am I living for him or for myself? Is this about him or is this about me? Following Jesus is about me aligning myself with his word, living a life that glorifies God, not myself. Here's the question I want to ask us. Is God glorified right now in your relationship with your spouse or the person that you're dating? Is God getting any glory out of that? Is God getting any glory out of how we're working the 9-to-5 job? Is God getting any glory with how we talk to our kids, how I handle my finances? Is God getting glory out of those things? Because if he's not, it's always going to lead to a frustrated life for us. We're always going to feel like our life is being sucked dry and that there's no source of life coming in. But Jesus says, how about you give up your life and I'll give you mine in return? I don't know about y'all. That's like poetic. That's like pretty cool. You know what he's also saying? Your life on your own is worth nothing. That's the Edwin vernacular. Your life don't have any value on its own. But when I give you life, it's going to blow your mind. When I give you life, things that you didn't even think were possible start happening. Like when I give you life, the things that you prayed about, you'll start to realize that your prayers were always too small in the first place because you've taken my life because I've voluntarily and willingly have given it to you. What I gain from Jesus is greater than what I give up for Jesus. What I gain from him is always much greater than what I give up for him. So some of us right here, right now, that means like I have to look at how I'm living my life. Maybe some of us like have some sin, like your relationship, the person that you're dating, y'all living in sin right now. And it's tough right now because it's like, but I don't want to get this thing up, or I don't want to do this, or maybe how I'm working on my job, or maybe how I'm handling my finances. But if I do this, then that means this won't happen. Let me help us understand something. What you gain from Jesus is greater than what you will ever give up for Jesus. Trust him at his word. Whatever God is calling you to give up, trust and believe that what he's going to give to you is much greater. Here's the mature follower of Christ statement. It may not always come the way you want it. It may not always come when you want it. You want to know the real, deep, mature statement to say? It may not come at all. But can you still trust him? Can you still believe him? Right? It's like a perfect example, like a couple prays for kids and they just pray to God and just can't have kids. Does that mean I don't trust Jesus anymore? Does that mean I just try to go do it on my own? Or does it mean like, you know what, God, I would have loved to have kids, but we just can't. Maybe this is your will, but you know what? We still trust you. That's not popular preaching. That's not comfortable preaching. Because in American Christianity, we kind of live in this idea that everything should happen when we want it, how we want it. But God is like, hey, I always have something greater at work than you can actually see. Which leads me into my second point, last point. That what I will experience later in eternity, I can experience now in the temporary. What I will experience in eternity, I can experience now in the temporary. And if you think that, man, that statement is kind of bland, it's kind of doesn't have a whole lot, let me kind of show you something here. Verse 26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus is saying in plain. If you reject me, then it's going to cause you to lose out on life. Not only in this life, but in the next. Rejection of Jesus now leads to a rejection from Jesus later. Rejection of Jesus now, me rejecting Jesus in this life, is going to lead to Jesus ultimately rejecting me later on. Some of us are like, well, that's hard. Well, Jesus told you he was going to do it. He's giving you a warning. It's like, hey, all right, I'm going to just let y'all know now. Don't play. It's like a good parent. Like, hey, all right now. Look, I told you 5 times not to go mess with that table. You know what's going to happen on the 6th time. You know what's going to happen on the 6th time. You try to give him some more. You know what's going to happen on the 6th time. I'm counting. One, Johnny. Two, 2.4, Johnny. Right? You try to give him all the chance in the world. And then boom, number 3, you just come in the wrath. Some of us, like, coming from backgrounds, you ain't even have a count. What? Just like that. No count. But scripture says that God is long-suffering, not wanting anybody to perish. So he's constantly giving us all these opportunities to receive him and not reject him. He's constantly giving us all these opportunities to come to him because he has come to us. So he says this, he says, guys, listen, man, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. In other words, when it's too late, it's too late. Like when it's a wrap, it's a wrap. When you die, it's over. When Jesus come back, it's over. So he's like, hey, why don't you take advantage of this now? Like, receive my grace now. Like, receive my grace now so you don't receive my wrath. Some of us don't like that because, like, man, God's a God of love. He doesn't judge. Well, that's not true. Because love and judgment go hand in hand. If I love my son, I'm going to discipline you for doing what I told you not to do. I'm going to discipline you for doing something stupid and crazy because I love you. That's real love. Real love is not just let you just go blow up a building. Oh, that's my son. Look at you, Johnny. You did such a great job. No. Love says, I'm going to discipline you. And because God is perfect in his love, he definitely reserves the right to extend judgment when necessary. But here's what I'll say, that if I'm lost in the temporary, that leads to being lost in the eternal. This is why we are so adamant about things like this acts of kindness card, because it has nothing to do with the Bridge Church. It has nothing to do with how many people we want to see here on Sunday mornings. All those things are great, but at the end of the day, at the core of who we are, it has everything to do with seeing people reconciled to God and to one another. So the thing that would frustrate me the most as a pastor is that we know plenty of people who are on a road straight to hell, a Christless eternity, and we just watching them do it and won't even open up our mouth, knowing we have the solution. You can't do nothing with how they handle it. But they can't handle it if they never had actually received it. So what are you doing about it? Are you sharing the gospel with people? But here's the good news. When we are in Christ, we have this eternal promise of being with God. That's what he says in verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus is saying. That we have this eternal promise of being with God, not just in eternity, but now. Which means that I don't have to come to service on Sunday to be with God. But no, as a follower of Jesus, God the Father has deposited in us his Holy Spirit, his very presence, who walks with us, conforming us to the likeness and image of Jesus. That's just a fancy theological phrase. He wants us to be more like Jesus. And he's with us every day of the week. Verse 27 is oftentimes, it's this verse that's usually debated by so many theologians because they're trying to figure out, like, what is Jesus saying? Like, is Jesus saying that that the disciples are going to see the resurrection? Are they, like, what's going on here? And people are at odds. They've been at odds for centuries as it relates to what Jesus is saying here. But at the core of what Jesus is promising is that every person who is in me will see me face to face in due time. And even in the present now, until that great day when we see Jesus face to face, he's with us now through his Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Because now that means I don't have to feel alone. That even when people abandon me, Jesus is with me through his presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image, being transformed into his image. In other words, God is with us and he's constantly transforming us into the image and the likeness of his son, Jesus, which means he's with us. He's with us. He's with you when you go to work. When you feel like cussing that person out, he's still with you. He's with you when you feel like giving that person a bird because they cut you off on the interstate to get here. That's why you went to church this morning, because they cut you off, right? Being your advocate here. Like the person who said that nasty thing about you on social media and you just wanted to really get back at him, he's still with you. Like even when you're going through the worst moment in your life and you have more bills than it seems you have money, he's still with you. Like even when you got a negative report from the doctors this week, God is still with you. Your kids are acting crazy, my goodness, especially if they're two. God is with us. I've had to pray that prayer so many times. God, remind me that you are with me so I do not strangle this boy. Some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, the pastor's saying that? Don't you get self-righteous, because you say the same exact thing about yours. God is with us. Every day we are with God because every day he's with us. Every day we are with God because every day he is with us. Jesus wants us to experience God's presence, not just in eternity. It would mean nothing if it just only applied to eternity. No, because we have this eternal promise, we begin to see the ramifications of that here in the present. God wants his presence to be experienced by you, not just in eternity, but also in the here and the now. So this means this. You go to work this week, understand that you are a carrier of the presence of God. Understand that when you step onto the premises of your job, by default, everything shifts because the presence of God who is with you, talking about Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:3, all that good stuff. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which simply means you are the church. And wherever you go, the church goes. So the minute you step onto your job, it immediately should shift because you have the power of the resurrected one living on the inside of you. Stop living this normal life where you begin to look at yourself through the lens of everyone else. God has called you to live this weird, unorthodox, Christ-centered life. The life of a follower of Jesus is going to be weird according to the world's standard, but it's not weird according to God's standard. You're going to get talked about. You're going to get picked on. They're going to laugh about you. They're going to smile in your face. They're going to stab you in your back. But secretly, what you're doing is exactly what they want. They just go about it a way that doesn't involve going to Jesus. And as the grace of God is being poured out on your life, like you begin to have this glow, this aura about you, it begins to draw people in. So now people are like, I don't even know why I'm talking to you about this. I do. It's because the Spirit of the Lord is living on the inside of me. And he's drawing you in. Let's be a conduit of his grace in all things. Here's what Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says. This is like the statement for, I think, for every believer. It should be this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. You know what Paul is saying? Like, listen, man, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I don't care what y'all think. Some Scarface type stuff. I don't care nothing about y'all. I mean, I care about y'all, but I don't care nothing about y'all. Like the little, you know, double entendre there, a little oxymoron. I don't care what you guys think, because I care more about your soul. Yeah, you can talk about me. Yeah, you can joke about me. Yeah, you can Facebook about me. You can tweet about me. You can Instagram me. I don't care nothing about that, because what I care about is where you go for eternity. And I also care about how that looks in your own life right now. That's what I care about. So if it means that I'm going to get talked about, if it means that I'm not going to be popular, if it means that I won't get invited to this party or that party, so be it. I will make that sacrifice for the kingdom of God, so that way at some point you can experience the power and the presence of God in your life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When people see that grace in your life, they want it. So I'm closing with this. I'm going to ask this question. Some of us, in light of all this, you've heard about living for Jesus, but here's the reality. Let me ask you this. Are you living for yourself, though? Some of us are. Let's just be real. I've done it, can still do it sometimes. Are you living for yourself? Are you living for what you want, for your dreams, your aspirations, right? And some of us may, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that if they're submitted to the Lord. But when they're not rooted in Christ, and it's all about me, it's all about my kingdom being fulfilled and my will being done as opposed to the Lord's himself, that's a problem. So I'm going to ask you this question. If you've been living for yourself, with all due respect, how's that working for you? Like, how's that working for your marriage? How's that working for your kids? How's that working in life? You're constantly looking over your shoulder. There's no joy. There's no peace. You snap at everybody. There's no patience. There's no grace. People say good morning. You drop an F-bomb on them. Some of y'all already, like, what? Like, there's no grace in that. You're like, hey, you're living for yourself. How is that? Because this is the type of stuff that Jesus was calling us to here in Luke 9. He says, I want you to die to yourself. I want you to stop living for you. And I want you to live for me. Because living for me is going to lead to life. Living to me is going to lead to the joy that you want. It's not going to be found in your relationship. It's not going to be found in a party. It's not going to be found in a club. It's not going to be found in this. It's not going to be found in another promotion or a bigger house or another car. No, your fulfillment and your joy is going to be found in Christ. That's what it's all about. And here's the good news. Jesus is extending this invitation to you and I today for a better life. And let me not just say a better life, for the best life. And it's unorthodox compared to what this world says, because everything that this world says is contrary to what God says. Galatians 5, Paul talks about that. That everything in this world is contrary to that of the Spirit of God. The world says go left, God says go right. The world says go up, God says go down. But God's way is always the better way. This is why Jesus says it like this in John 14, 6, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's all these different ways that you can take, but it's not going to lead to joy or satisfaction. But if you go down my path, it will lead to so much joy. It will lead to so much peace. It will lead to so much clarity. You're still going to go through trials. You're still going to have low moments. You're still going to have tough moments. You're still going to have these issues. But the reality is you have the grace of God walking with you through all of them. You have the assurance of the presence of God in your life. Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Maybe this message kind of struck a chord with you. Maybe you've realized that you've just been living for yourself. And I can be honest, I've done it, man. I've done it plenty of times. And as I said earlier, if I'm not careful, I could easily go back down that train. Even if you're a follower of Christ, it's very easy for us just to kind of get off track and to live for our own aspirations and goals. There's nothing wrong with having aspirations and goals. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But Scripture says like this in Proverbs, that when we submit our plans to the Lord, He gives us favor. And that doesn't mean like, God, do what I want. No, it means this, that God, what is your will for my life? What is it that you want to do in my life? I believe some of us in here today, if you could just be honest, you've been living for yourself. You've kind of been living this selfish, self-centered life, and it has not really led to anything good. It hasn't really led to anything fruitful. But today, God is like, hey, would you give me a try? Would you take my life through my son? Like, would you give me a shot? Because I promise you, it'll be the greatest decision you ever make. And so, here's what I'm going to ask us to do. If you're not a Christ follower, this is what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. Being a Christ follower means that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the grave. I believe that he came that I would have life and have it more abundantly. And today you've realized that you've been living more for yourself. But today you want a new start. You want to start fresh. And so this is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're saying today, I want to become one. I want to become a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to believe. I want to make that profession of faith to believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, that Jesus died for my sins. What I'm going to ask us to do is not to stand up or come to the front or even raise our hand. I know we've done that, but I'm going to switch it up. But if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ today. Would you say this prayer in your heart? I want you to mean it. Scripture says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and you will become a follower of Christ. You will be saved. So if you're saying, I want to make a decision.